The church in Ephesus, chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. Once again, reading from the English Standard Version. Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as affits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is the living and enduring Word of God. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Father, it's so much easier to see where other people fall short than to see where we fall short. It's so easy to trust in our own righteousness because we can always find others that we can compare ourselves favorably with. But we ask that you would meet us each where we are this morning, that you would challenge us and encourage us. We come this morning to your table, a visual, tangible reminder of the price that you paid for us. Father, may that price grip our hearts anew that we might indeed fall in love with you again and because of that love and grace be enabled to extend that to those around us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we looked at 9 of 11 things in this passage that speak about how we as children of God, as believers in Jesus Christ, grieve the Holy Spirit. We saw how living as though we don't belong to God grieves him, how giving ourselves over to sensuality grieves him, how greed grieves him, stealing or dishonesty rather than giving grieves him, deceit grieves him, allowing anger to control us grieves him. Using words to hurt rather than to build up grieves him. Using profanity grieves him. And being unkind to each other grieves him. This morning we're going to look at the final two, probably the most important two, of the ways in which Christians all too often grieve their Heavenly Father. Not forgiving those who have hurt us, and forgetting or taking lightly the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, you may have noted the title of the message this morning. Forgive us as we forgive. Did that strike anyone? Now look at the text. And again, I want to remind you to keep your Bibles opened to Ephesians 4. You notice the text says, forgive as God in Christ forgave you. Now, where do you get the one from the other? The title, we're asking God to forgive us as we forgive, but in the text, we're asking God to forgive us as God, telling us to forgive others as God in Christ forgave us. The Lord's Prayer, better seen as the prayer the Lord taught us. I think the Lord's Prayer is better found in John 17, but the prayer we know as the Lord's Prayer, we pray in Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. The New Living translates that, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. I grew up in another tradition where we said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So we're looking this morning at these final two things that relate to this prayer that we pray every time we pray this prayer we know as the Lord's Prayer. Not forgiving those who hurt us, and then also forgetting or taking lightly the forgiveness that we have in Christ. First, let's look at what it looks like for us not to forgive those who have hurt us. Verse 32 of the text says that we are to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. So what does it mean to forgive someone who has hurt us? What does it look like to truly forgive someone? What about forgive and forget? Well, let's look at them a little bit. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The Greek word there is ophilema, that which is justly or legally due. Literally, it's of that which is a literal debt. Metaphorically, it's a sin because it demands payment by way of punishment. In other words, that word there, that debt, refers to the legal debt of somebody who has broken the law, and the law says they must be punished for it. There is a penalty that the law prescribes, which is justly given when people break laws in certain ways. If you are pulled over for breaking the speed limit, you have to pay a fine. It is a statement of the law that when you break that law, you have to pay that, you owe that penalty justly, rightly. Matthew 18, Jesus gives us a parable of an unforgiving servant. And if you read that parable, you notice that the first servant owed his master a huge debt, and that debt again was a monetary debt. And then he went to a fellow servant who owed him a debt. Again, a monetary debt. It was something that was owed to them. So we have to ask the question, if we're going to deal with the issue of forgiveness, what is something we feel is owed to us? As I was reflecting on this, I was asking the question, what is it that makes us angry? What gets us angry? What is it that just kind of ticks us off, that kind of stokes those flames of anger within us? What is owed to us that when we're denied causes us to become angry? I think one thing is big is respect. When we are not treated with respect, that tends to get us angry. Sometimes it's appreciation. We get angry when we do something and there's no appreciation. People just don't appreciate the sacrifice that we've made. How about confidentiality? Oh, betraying a trust. Boy, that really, really ticks us off. Now, you might say, okay, those are legitimate expectations, aren't they? Is it wrong to expect people to treat us with respect as long as we haven't done something that deserves disrespect? Is it right to isn't it okay to feel like people should appreciate when we do something for them? Isn't it right that we should expect people to keep confidential what we've asked them to do? Well, how about another thing that gets us angry is agreement. Some people more than others really have a hard time when others disagree with us. Now that's something, my wife has a real hard time when I disagree with her. At times I feel like I'm not allowed to disagree with her. And she gets angry at times when I disagree. Now, of course, sometimes the way I disagree causes that anger, but sometimes it's not even that. We get angry because we just feel threatened, perhaps. We feel disrespected, perhaps, when somebody disagrees with us. How about fairness? Giving someone something and denying us. I always remember a time I was at a meeting and I paid a compliment to a couple of the guys that were in the meeting and somebody else spoke up, in effect saying, well, what about me? Don't I deserve that same compliment? We somehow feel that we're entitled to certain things, and when we don't get these things, they may be right, they may be wrong, that's irrelevant. We feel, how about a paycheck? How about if you work and you don't get the paycheck? They don't give you what you earned. Well, yeah, I can see where we feel that there's a right, there's a rightness to that. But one of the things that we often talk about here is the fact that even a paycheck is something that comes as a gift of God's grace. Because your very fact that you have the ability to earn the paycheck, the very fact that you have a job to be able to earn that paycheck, again, it's something that we need to receive with hands of thankfulness rather than with a sense of entitlement. You see, when we feel entitled to things, then it becomes all about who? About me, about us. How about someone hurt someone we love? Well, okay, that sounds a little better. Maybe that's closer to a righteous anger, because somebody hurts somebody that we love. I've heard it said that the fastest way to get a man angry is to do something to the woman he loves. The fastest way to get a woman angry is to do something to her children. That's not to say a man doesn't care about his children, but that's the closest thing oftentimes to the passion. How about when somebody hurts us with words or otherwise? They smack us upside the head. Maybe it's legitimate, maybe it's not, but it hurts, and therefore we respond with anger. Well, what does it mean to forgive someone then who hurts us? What does it look like to truly forgive somebody who has stoked those flames of anger? Well, it means to cancel the debt. It means to nullify the debt. It means to say, I don't want that debt repaid. We have a man in this congregation who often asks, do you have the $5 you owe me? Won't mention any names, will we, Ron? Oh, did I say that? Well, one time, Ron says this a lot, and one time I didn't have money with me to pay. We were out for breakfast or something, and he paid $5 for my breakfast. So the next time he asked me, you have $5 you owe me? I reached in and tried to give him the $5. He wouldn't take it. I owed him that $5, and he wouldn't take it. See, the debt in his mind had been canceled. He would not accept the payment of the debt because he had already canceled it in his mind and in his heart. It was a gift that he gave to me. Psalm 103, verses 10 to 12 says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. You see, forgiving involves, first of all, identifying what we need to forgive, acknowledging that there's a need for forgiveness. Where were we hurt? What exactly was the offense that needs forgiveness? You see, when we start to take a step back and find out, why is it we're really angry about this? Why is it we still feel that pain? A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the peacemaker model of dealing with conflict, and we showed how the first step in dealing with conflict is to ask the question, is this something which really just should be overlooked? There are some things that tick us off which are really our problem, not the other person's. And we ought to just let it go, because it really is an issue of between us and God. It's really not an issue of what that person has done, that they've really sinned against me in any way. But there are other things that we cannot overlook. They get underneath our skin. They really do bother us, and they need to be dealt with. As many of you know, my wife is extremely organized, and opposites attract. So my disorganization and my clutter really bothers her. Now, at one level, you might say, okay, well, she should overlook that because that's the way I am. Cut me a break, blah, blah, blah. But on the other hand, it's something which we need to deal with because it does bother her. And therefore, there are times we need to discuss it and we need to negotiate. Okay, where can I put this so it doesn't bother you? So there are times where we need to overlook, and there are other times where we need to deal with it in a practical, ongoing way. See, many offenses are more a matter of misunderstanding than they are of forethought or maliciousness. See, oftentimes when we get to that discussion phase and something has bothered us and we begin to discuss it, we realize it was just a big misunderstanding. They didn't mean it that way that I took it. I've shared with you before at times when I was bothered by what I felt was Cheryl demonstrating to me a lack of respect and a lack of appreciation for something I did, and I slammed her with a snide remark. And later, as we talked about it, I came to realize what she had already realized, that she didn't mean it the way I took it. And so I had to apologize to her I had to apologize even if she had meant it. I was wrong. But sometimes things that we take offense are really more a matter of perception. I think of a time when my wife, when Cheryl was walking in the hall back at her former church, and she said hi to a woman she was developing a friendship with, and the woman just walked right by her, didn't even acknowledge her presence. And Cheryl was really hurt, and therefore she was angry. Well, after stewing over it for a week, I finally prevailed upon her to talk with the woman, and the woman said, "I'm so sorry, Cheryl. I had tunnel vision. I was on an errand. I didn't even see you. Will you forgive me?" You see, sometimes when we get to that point of discussing what bothers us, we find out, you know what? It really wasn't the issue I thought it was. But sometimes it is something that needs to be dealt with. What is the golden rule? Matthew 7:12 and Luke 6:31. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Now, I've had this discussion with somebody not that long ago that we're not talking about doing to them exactly the way you'd want it done to you. Some of us are more direct, some of us are more indirect. But it means treating others with the kind of respect that you would want to be treated. It means giving them, trying to acknowledge who they are and what they need and how they need it, not giving them the way you would do it. It means doing as we talked about with kindness. Remember, we talked about how love and truth go together? That the person who is unkind is the person who's so committed to telling the truth that the other person, that's their problem, how they respond to it. That's not loving. It's not concern for them and who they are. See, it's what you would wish others would do. Let me ask the question. We've all had people angry at us, right? What is our natural reaction when somebody gets angry with us? We get angry right back. We get ticked off when somebody gets angry at us. What do you mean you're angry with me? But let me ask you a question. How would you want others to respond if they got angry at you? What would you want them to do in response to their anger at you? You've done something, intentional or unintentional, they're angry at you. We all do things at times without thinking, or we forget, especially as we get older. Now, one note on this. Revenge or payback is a whole other sin. Granted, when you fall into that trap of determined to pay back somebody who did to you, you may find a perverse satisfaction in that. That's not what we're talking about. I thought about it. What would I want? Now, you may or may not relate to these, but I tried to answer this question for myself. What would I want if I angered or hurt somebody? One, I'd want them to not bring it up again or use it against me, at least once it had been acknowledged. It may be necessary to bring it up again if it's not acknowledged, but once I've acknowledged it, and apologized for it, then I would want them to stop bringing it up and not to use it against me. Now, that's particularly difficult in a marriage relationship, isn't it, or a family relationship, but it is part of what it means to forgive. Another thing I'd want is for them to communicate with me rather than assume. We've already talked about that. So often we're mad at each other because of assumptions that we have made, and we all know that when we assume we are, and we won't go there. So I'd want them to communicate with me. I have blind spots. I'm quick to acknowledge that. And my friends, whether you acknowledge it or not, you do too. Because we all have blind spots. Thirdly, I'd want them to not tell others about it. You know, we do this all the time. It's much easier to tell you or to tell somebody else how Cheryl has bothered me than to tell Cheryl how Cheryl has bothered me. Or you. To talk to somebody else about how you may have bothered me than to talk to you about it. It's difficult to discuss. But to forgive, I would want, if I had hurt somebody, if I had offended somebody, I'd want them to come and tell me. Fourthly, I'd want them to be merciful about the cost. Yes, there is a cost to sin. There are things that will, the natural result, if you deeply hurt somebody, that is going to damage the relationship. Even if they may forgive you with all the grace that they can muster, there are consequences. However, comma, if I do, or should I say, when I do hurt somebody, then I would want them to extend grace to me and be merciful as much as they can about that cost. And finally, I'd want them to give me the benefit of the doubt. We are so quick to assume the worst motives. We're so quick to just step in with a condemnation of people who hurt us, of people who do things that anger us. And I'd want them to give me the benefit of the doubt and say, you know, Steve really wants to do better. One of the things that I often talk about in counseling is that we need to look for progress, not perfection. I see this problem time and again in counseling where one or the other or both cannot let something go because they have not, the other person has not conquered it. They've made progress, but they're still doing it. So we need to look for progress rather than perfection. And I again look to my bride and how she has been patient with me and many times with my clutter and my lack of organization because she sees that I'm trying. And she's when she's able to acknowledge my effort, she's able to be more patient with me. But what about if the person doesn't even acknowledge or refuses to acknowledge what they did? Okay, that's all well and good. Steve, you're pretty good about, I think, hopefully those of you know me know that I will respond, I try very hard at least to respond well when somebody comes to me and points out a way that I ticked them off. But what if the person does not acknowledge what they did? Well, that's a different issue and yet similar. But much of the time, that's not the case. Many of the times when we bring it to the other person, it's the way we bring it. And it gets them more angry, and so they become defensive rather than acknowledging what they did. They're bothered by the way you bring it to them, and they become defensive, and they begin to counterattack. And so we have to recognize again, and we talked last week about the peacemaker model again, of the fact that we first thing we need to do is acknowledge our part. And if you were only 5% wrong, how much of that 5% are you responsible for? 100% of that 5%. You see what I'm saying? We need to deal with that first. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But we, the resolving in the peacemaker material, they give 4 G's. And these 4 G's are so good to remember. The first one of those G's is go higher, or keep God in the mix. Where is God in this conflict? What is God trying to teach me, and how can God be glorified in this? It's not about me, it's about Him. Is my response, how can my response to this painful, difficult circumstance glorify Him? What can I learn from what God is doing? He is sovereign, and that situation was put in your life for a purpose, to help you, to sanctify you. The second one, as we said, is to get the log out of your own eye. One other version of this says, get real about yourself. And again, this is where no matter how small your part may be, you're 100% responsible for your part. Those first two are crucial in dealing with forgiveness. Keep God in the mix. Go higher, ask how He's glorified, and deal with your own issues. The third one is gently restore. The G is crucial in that one, isn't it? Gently, gently, over the top gently. Go to them humbly and gently, not assuming the worst. I probably am really missing the point here, Cheryl, but I was really, really hurt by the onus is on how I have been impacted as opposed to Cheryl, you, boom, and attacking. Gently restore. And the fourth G is go and be reconciled. The goal is reconciliation. And so part of that reconciliation, you may have noticed the meditation, the bulletin today, it takes two to be reconciled, but only one to forgive. If the other person is not willing to reconcile, you cannot be reconciled fully. You can to a degree, because when you let it go, when you give it to God, you're no longer carrying that barrier. You're no longer carrying that bitterness or that hatred, which really is tearing you apart inside much more than it is them. If the other person will not acknowledge their offense, we can still forgive them. We can still be merciful and not demand full payment. We can still refrain from telling others about it. We can refuse to dwell on it. And we can refuse to wish them harm or to seek revenge or do our best to give them payback. My friends, we need to remember how much God forgives us. Those rare times where I find Cheryl difficult, it doesn't take me much to take a step back and realize how much more difficult I am with God and how patient He is with me and how forgiving He is with me, that what He is asking me to do with Cheryl is nothing compared to what He gives me on a moment-by-moment and day-by-day basis. We need to be thankful, my friends, that He does not give us what we deserve. I am dealing with a man who none of you know right now who lost his son to a drunk driver in another county. And he is just filled with bitterness because the man who killed his son is not behind bars and is not suffering horribly for the suffering that he brought him. And gently, I tried to say to him the other day, you know, we can really be thankful that God does not give us what we deserve. You see, my friends, there are people who will not be reconciled with us. There's a bitterness that tears people apart from the inside. And we need to be willing to forgive and to let go, to commit them to God, to not demand revenge. Now, why is it so difficult to forgive? Why do we even need to have a message on forgiveness? Well, Peacemaker's material says, forgiveness costs us something. The debt is real. In this sense, suffering, forgiveness is suffering in a real way. However, comma, ask this, where has the punishment already been paid? On the cross of Christ. Have you ever noticed the stark contrast between those who understand the grace of God and those who do not, as they see justice served on someone who has wronged them? Particularly, you have people who can witness the execution of a person who has earned the death penalty. And you see people who do not understand the grace of God as they watch this, and they're just delighting that this person is getting what comes to them, and they're just filled with a sense of perverse satisfaction that that person is getting their just reward. Versus the one who understands grace, who grieves horribly that that person has to suffer that way because we live in this fallen and broken world and that person has earned this horrible punishment. See, we can grieve. And similar to somebody once pointed out to me that I had offended somebody. I know, imagine that. But I had offended this person, so I went up to them, and I to this day don't believe I did anything wrong in what they took offense, but I went and I said to the person, I am so sorry that what I said offended you, that what I said hurt you. Will you forgive me? You see, I can acknowledge the fact that I have hurt them in the process. So, what about forgive and forget then? That's something people often throw around. You need to forgive and forget. Notice I did not put that in my list of things that I wish people would do, did I? When I have angered somebody, I don't wish that they would forget because you cannot make yourself forget. Forgiveness is neither a feeling nor forgetting, nor is it excusing, as the Peacemaker material says. We cannot erase painful memories. We can't erase even other memories. Well, as we get older, they get more and more erased, don't they? But it's not something we can choose to do, is it? However, we can choose not to dwell on them, not to nurse them. You see, we will find ourselves in our minds and our memories shift, gravitating in certain ways. But as Philippians 4:8 says, we need to choose to focus on that which is true, that which is right, that which is pure, that which is lovely, that which is excellent, that which is worthy of praise. We need to choose to refocus our minds on that which honors God. Isaiah 43:25, God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. Notice the key word there, will. He does not remember them because he refuses to remember them. Does that mean that he couldn't? Does that mean they're somehow gone from his infallible memory? No, not at all. He refuses. And that's a key component of forgiving somebody. I refuse to dwell on, to remember this offense against me. Now, we need to ask one last question here. Why does it grieve God when we don't do this? Well, again, we come back to that parable of the unforgiving servant. I'm sure most of you are familiar with that. The man forgiven this great debt went and had his fellow servant who owed him a small portion of that thrown into prison when he couldn't pay. And when the king heard that the servant he had forgiven did this to his fellow servant, how did he respond? In great anger. Why? Why was the king so angry? Because you see, God, when he extends this grace to us, and then we refuse to extend that grace to others, we are spitting on his grace towards us. Unforgiveness always moves towards bitterness and hatred. In 1 John 4:20, God tells us, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You see, when we do not forgive, we are opening that door to move in that direction of hatred. It doesn't always result in hatred, but we are moving towards hatred and bitterness, which are things that God despises because they tear us apart from the inside and they grieve the Holy Spirit deeply, because Jesus died so that we wouldn't have to do that. And that leads us to our second point much more briefly, forgetting or taking lightly the forgiveness we have in Christ. God paid the ultimate price to reconcile us, first to himself, but also to each other. Ephesians 2:14-16, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, referring to Jew and Gentile, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man out of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. When you are unwilling to forgive, or you may try to convince yourself you're unable to forgive, when you're clinging to, when you're nursing, when you're holding on to that wrong and that hurt that somebody did, that you have every right to be as angry as you are hostile. And Jesus went to the cross to kill that hostility. His broken body, which we celebrate in communion, is an eternal testimony to how important it is that we forgive each other, because he paid the ultimate price to forgive us. My friends, can we truly embrace our need for God's grace while refusing to forgive someone who has wronged us? I think not. Because there's a stark contrast between unforgiveness and grace. Who needs forgiveness? Obviously, that's a trick question in light of this discussion we've been having here. Not really a discussion, it's more of a sermon, isn't it? Who needs forgiveness? The one who has wronged us, yes. But as we're honest with ourselves, so far more do we from our Father, from our Heavenly Father. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness is bound up with kindness, being kind to the one who doesn't deserve it. Forgiveness is bound up in tenderheartedness, feeling compassion for the one who deserves something far worse. Forgiveness in words. When we forgive, we will not backbite. We will not use harsh words, etc. We will do that which builds up and edifies. My friends, what is the penultimate command that God has given us in regard to how we treat? What is the penultimate one another? Love one another. And I ask you the question, can anyone truly love someone whom they have not forgiven? Four final reminders. Forgiveness is not about feelings. Forgiveness is about choices. Secondly, unforgiveness grieves the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is constantly pouring upon us the grace that is forgiving us. Thirdly, there's a great danger in unforgiveness, because it leads to bitterness and it leads to hatred, which are horrible things in the sight of God. And fourthly, there is a great blessing in forgiveness. There is a peace that comes with forgiveness. When we forgive those who have offended us, whether or not we can be reconciled or not, whether they acknowledge it or not, when we forgive them, we will experience the grace of God in a much richer and fuller way. My friends, we come to this table here reminding ourselves again and again the high price that God paid so that we might be forgiven. Is he asking you to pay anywhere near that price to forgive those who have hurt you? I think not. I want to finish by reading the Message paraphrase of this passage that I did. And I'm going to have it on the screen behind me. So I'd like you to just follow along as we kind of summarize what we've been talking about grieving the Holy Spirit as the Message paraphrases this passage. What this adds up to then is this. No more lies. No more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge, and don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you used to make ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so you can help others who can't work. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word a gift. Don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another. Sensitive. Forgiving one another as quickly and as thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you're so patient with us. Thank you that you don't treat us the way we are so prone to treat each other. Thank you for bearing with us in our foolishness, in our hard-heartedness, in our unforgiveness, in our deceit, in our misuse of anger, in our misuse of our words. Father, we are so prone to do that which dishonors you. We gather this morning to celebrate this table because it reminds us that you willingly paid the price for all of this. And you love us deeply, not because we're good, but because you are. Father, may your goodness grip our hearts anew, that we might indeed love each other in a way that gives testimony to your grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.